Bibles ready to study. And if you'll be opening your Bibles to the book of Matthew in the 12th chapter, that's where we begin our study. The book of Matthew and the 12th chapter. On these Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the name Christ and going through each letter. And as we've made our progress through there, we have noticed that the letter C stood for the coming of Christ. And we talked about the virgin birth of Christ and the fact that He was born of the Virgin and that He lived a sinless life, that He came from heaven and put on robes of flesh and dwelt amongst men and lived the kind of life that was pleasing to the Father and fulfilled the law of God. Then we look at the letter H in that acrostic, and we identified the letter H represented hanging. And we talked about the fact that Jesus hung upon the tree of Calvary and the purpose of Jesus dying upon the cross for the sins of man. Tonight we get to the third lesson in our series on Christ. And this time we want to look at the third letter, the letter R, which represents the rising of Christ. We want to talk about His resurrection. We've talked about His coming. We've talked about His hanging. But I want us to recognize that after Jesus had died and after Jesus had been put in the tomb, that Jesus was raised from the dead. In your Bible, back in the book of Matthew in the 12th chapter, you'll find that the rabbis and the scribes and Pharisees had come to Jesus and they wanted Him to give Him a sign. They said, "Give us a sign if you are who you say you are. We want to see a sign from you," it says in verse 38. And Jesus answered them in verse 39, and He said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus is talking about the fact that when He died, that He will be raised upon the third day. If you take your Bible for a moment, look in the book of Romans and the first chapter. And when you come to the Roman letter and the first chapter, notice Paul wants us to recognize the power of the resurrection, the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. In verse 4, he said, "And declared to be the Son of God with power," underscore, with power, "according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead." Now, there are several things I want to put into our mind tonight. The first thing I want to put into our mind is that Jesus was dead. That when you look at the hanging of Christ, there came a point that Jesus had died physically. And I want us to remember that the final proof is when they put the spear into His side and blood and water came out. Then you remember that they put the body in the tomb and they rolled the great stone in front of the tomb. They sealed it. They had the soldiers guard it. And they wanted to make sure that nothing would happen to that body. And you remember that they were fearful the disciples would try to steal the body. But I want you to recognize that the disciples did not steal the body. And you'll find that the soldiers were paid a great sum of money to say such happened. In your Bible in Matthew 28, you remember they were paid to tell a lie. And I want you to stop and to think about something. All the theories people have about the resurrection of Christ, none of them would hold up in a court of law. Some people would say, well, Jesus maybe was put on the cross, but He didn't really die. He kind of just swooned. He kind of fell asleep. Now, would that hold up in a court of law after the spear had been put through the side and blood and water had come forth? None of those would have held up. And so I recognize that Jesus was put to death. But the thing I want to remember and what I want to put in your heart is that God raised Him from the dead. Open your Bible to the Ephesian letter and the first chapter for just a moment. And when you come to the Ephesian letter and the first chapter, when the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, notice what he says in verse 19. In verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Notice the word power used twice. Then notice He compares it to the power in verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, and look at that word again, power. And notice He said, and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that age to come. So I recognize tonight that when Jesus died, they put Him in the grave, but He was risen from the grave. I love the Bible's definition in the book of Luke in the 24th chapter. In the book of Luke in the 24th chapter, you remember when the disciples come to the tomb and they want to know, where is Jesus? And He said, He's not here. Why? He is risen. I want us to remember that Jesus is risen from the dead. In verse 6, He said, He's not here. He is risen. So in our Bible study thus far, I realize Jesus died, but Jesus did not stay in the grave. I realize God raised Him up. In your Bible, in the book of Acts, in the 2nd chapter, if you will, on that day of Pentecost, you notice what the men of God stood up to say. In Acts chapter 2, they wanted the people from every nation and tribe to understand what Jesus did. In Acts 2, notice the scripture. In verse 23, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. But watch verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. So I recognize that Jesus ascended back to the Father. But notice something else about Jesus. His body never saw corruption. It never began to decay. Look down at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he foreseeing this spoke concerning, watch it, the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Now that brings up another thought. Have you ever thought the statement of Peter and these men there in verse 32 is very telling? Would they die for a lie? Would you tell somebody someone was raised from the dead if it wasn't true, if it meant that they're going to crucify you or burn you to death or put lead down your throat or spear you or burn you at the stake? I'll tell you, most of us would tell whatever it would take to keep that from happening. But these individuals were so convicted and believed the fact, because they were eyewitnesses to the account that Jesus was raised from the dead. They endured such torture. Now then, what does that mean to us? Now that we've seen His coming and we've seen His hanging, what does His resurrection mean to us? Well, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul had already identified to the people he was seen by many, even upwards of 500 at one time. Then Paul begins saying in about verse 12 something that's very important. He begins to explain to us, without the resurrection of Christ, we have no hope of forgiveness. Without the resurrection of Christ, there's no chance of eternal life. He says, as Christ is preached in verse 12, that He's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty. Your faith is empty. We're found false witnesses of God, because we've testified that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Now think about that. And then look at what he says at verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now just a moment ago, when our brother led us in prayer and he talked about Sister Mayola. Have you ever thought the hope we have that those that we love are in Christ, that they are in paradise at this time? And though we're behind, we have the hope and rejoicing in the fact that the hope is seen again. I'll tell you one thing, if Christ is not risen, there's no hope. That erases all hope. Paul just said that. And then he says in verse 19, something that I wish Joel Osteen and some of these health and wealth preachers would listen to. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. And so when I think about the resurrection of Christ, I think about it means a lot to me that our King is at the right hand of God, that He is there reigning as King. And when we sing the song about He arose, that should mean something. He's not in the tomb. He is raised from the dead. But then look again at verse 20. In verse 20, notice it's important that we believe in the resurrected Savior, and it's important we put our trust in Him. He says, but now Christ is risen. He states it as a fact. He's risen from the dead, and He's become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at His coming. Those who are His are going to be raised. Then look at what he says in verse 24. Then comes the end. When He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must, and underscore that word, reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is what? Death. That's still an enemy, and it's the last one. But He's going to put that under His feet. And it says He's put all things under His feet, but when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He would put all things under Him is expected. Now when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself also will be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Now then, I want you to realize the last enemy destroyed. And the only way we overcome death is that Christ has overcome death. But that brings up another thought in our study. What's Christ doing in heaven now? And one part of this we'll discuss in another lesson, but I want to observe some things that Jesus is doing in heaven now. First thing I want you to remember is He's watching over His saints. In your Bible, in the book of Acts, in the 7th chapter and the 8th chapter, you remember that Stephen is preaching the gospel. You remember that Stephen is proclaiming it to the enemies of God at that time. And what do? They begin to pick up stones and stone Him. And what does he say? Stephen says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You ever noticed every other time it says He's sitting, but when He looked upon His saint there, He's standing. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, have you ever thought that it says in the seven churches and all the problems that was going on, Jesus kept saying, I see, I know the troubles you're having. Isn't it wonderful tonight to know that the Son of the living God sees and knows? That if we're a child of God, He knows our heartache, He knows our sorrow, He knows our trials, He knows our troubles. He knows when we're striving to do right, when we fail and we come back. And I want you to recognize, my friend, that not only is Jesus watching, Jesus is reigning. Now the premillennialists will tell you that Jesus isn't reigning yet. He's going to come back and He's going to establish a kingdom in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years. Oh no, my friend, Jesus is King now. He's not interested in coming back and establish an earthly kingdom. He's over a spiritual kingdom. He told us that in John 18:36. And the church is those people who've obeyed Christ and they make up His kingdom. And He's head over the church. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, remember we were reading there just a moment ago. And when we were reading about the power, you remember what He said in the very next verse in verse 22? He put all things under His feet. Notice how many times we've read that tonight. Are you starting to get the point? He's got authority. I wish we'd get that point. He's got authority. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. His body. The fullness of Him who fills all and in all. But I'll tell you what else He's doing in heaven. Since He's raised from the dead, He gives us hope. The King on His throne gives us hope. Have you ever thought, my friend, the hope we have in Christ? I'm grateful He reigns as King of Kings. And may we always appreciate the King Jesus who arose from the dead to sit at the right hand of God. Because I'll tell you, all is vain if there is no resurrection. But God's seal of approval on all the claims of Christ was He raised Him from the dead. Open your Bible to one last passage in the lesson series. Look, if you will, in the Philippian letter and the second chapter. I want you to think about a king who left the glory and came to earth, dwelt as a man, and then noticed that what he had done to himself, and though he was equal with God, how he changed so he can save us. In Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But look at this next verse. But made himself of no reputation. Underscore that. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Made himself of no reputation. Who'd he do that for? You and me. Sometimes we worry so much about our reputation. I'm just as guilty. I had a fella say something one time about me that wasn't true, wrote me up, put it in the papers, made me so mad. But I started to think about how often we're more concerned about our reputation than we are our integrity. And when I look at what Jesus was willing to do, He came and they made Him look like a criminal when He was the Son of God. And He made Himself of no reputation for me. Can I not do the same for Him? Can I not suffer wrong for His count? And look at what else. Now He's highly exalted. The problem with a lot of people is they want to be exalted now. We want our exaltation now. We expect everything now. That's not how life always works. Exaltation comes when we stand before the judgment seat, and because He was raised and because we followed Him, then we too shall be raised, and then we shall receive our reward. And look at that. You will confess His name. Daniel talked about this morning, you will confess. The question is when. Some people won't confess Him now, they won't bow now, but I'll tell you what, my friend, in the day of judgment, you will confess and you will bow. But if you do it now, and you take off your pride and make yourself of no reputation so you can be a disciple of Christ and never be ashamed to say, I believe in the risen Savior. I was talking with a couple preacher friends of mine the other day. And a friend of mine had talked about he'd hurt his hip and he'd been in the hospital down in Tampa. Yeah, many of you may know him, Gary Henry. And he was telling me that the last day of his therapy, he gave the nurse a number to one of the preachers in the area and gave the preacher the number. And that was all he did. Now she's coming and listening and wanting to know more about Jesus. I sometimes worry we're ashamed to admit we believe in the resurrected Christ. But Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. I'll tell you one thing I've always appreciated about Frank Butler. He's never been ashamed. I've been with him and seen him pass out cards. I've seen him talk to people. I remember one place we were, he handed her a card and she said, I'm a devout, and she named a religious group. And he said, so was I at one time. I appreciate people who are not ashamed of the resurrected Christ. Let us never be ashamed to say, I believe in the risen Savior. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, we pray you come. Together we stand.